Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
All right, I'm going to invite our guests up. Eugene, Father Joash. You might have seen in our email this week, we have guests with us today. Gary prayed for our partnership with IJM, International Justice Mission, and it is our great privilege that it isn't just information in our email this week. It's not just, I don't want to say just. I'm so thankful you led us in praying for that, Gary, and updating us, but we also get to have it in person. Eugene is our regional rep and partner, helps us in our stay and live in this relationship with International Justice Mission, and he's brought with him Father Joash Thomas, who is ordained in a ministry that in a tribe, a diocese that uses the language of Father. So today, this is Brother Eugene, Father Joash, and I'm Brother Scott. Okay, that's what we're going on. And Eugene's going to give us a brief update of what's going on, and then Joash is going to come open up the Word of God, take us into James, where we've been. So I'm going to pray for you together. Come on this way. I got one hand spare. That's all I got. God, we thank you for these brothers. We thank you that, as Gary prayed, you are at work in the hard places, because that's who you are, and you invite us in, God. Thank you for this gift of our journey in James, the ways Brother James is helping us hear the heart of Jesus and invite us into the hard places where you are at work for your glory, God, because it's who you are, and for our joy and the good of our world. So Lord, I ask for your anointing on them as Eugene shares for a few minutes about the actual work that's going on right now and what he's brought to us. Lord, would you anoint him for it? Help us to lean in, because this is your people and your world matters. As Joash comes and opens your word to us, God, would you open our hearts up to hear your voice in your word and through your son? We bless you today. Amen. Amen. All right. All right. Yeah.
Go for it. Thanks, Brother Scott.
Yeah.
We did call our series Brother James.
Yeah. So my name is Eugene. Yeah, I have the privilege of serving with International Justice Mission, IJM Canada, as the representative here in BC. And your partnership with us at IJM serves vulnerable people around the world to protect them from slavery and violence. And thanks, Gary, for praying for us and praying about this operation that took place earlier this year in February. And I'll share a little bit more about it so you get a visual picture and just a context of what this work looks like. There's this one slide. I think it might just be before this one, just as an image of an operation that took place. Yeah, thank you. So in February, there was a rescue operation where 34 boys were rescued from an operation in a clay pottery business. Now, in these businesses, they're usually staffed by adults, but the owner of this business wanted to staff children because it could be cheap labor. Yeah. And these children had been trafficked into this type of labor by their families being put into these false debts or false loans, which then the children would be saying, you're going to have to work and pay this off. But what happens with these loans is that they're inflated. There's interest, there's expenses. So what happens is that over time, the people who are working in them, they are always paying off these debts, and the debt just never could get paid off. And we know through our work is that this can then last for lifetimes. It can last for generations. Yeah. And this is just unacceptable. Yeah. So we know that for these boys, they were working 12 hours a day in all aspects of this business. So they're making the pots, you know, they're forming them, they're firing them, you know, coloring them, preparing them for transport. And they were paid by receiving food, or they would receive a very small payment, which is about $3 Canadian for every 1,000 pots that were produced. Their living conditions were terrible. Like, they did not have proper beds or proper toilets. Yeah. And this is just the reality that we know that people are facing throughout South Asia. Yeah. So for our team in the region where you have been supporting and partnering with us in South Asia, when we learned about this case, we alerted authorities about the abuse that was taking place. And then local authorities, local law enforcement worked together to conduct this operation supported by IJM and one of our implementing partners, so that we could bring these boys to safety. And after they were rescued, immediately, there was care provided for them. There was medical care for the boys, proper food given, and they were placed in a shelter. And then moving forward from this, what happens in the next steps that we're looking for is that we're working with the local authorities to see that those who are operating this business are held accountable. So we want to seek the arrest of the accused, because there's been cases filed for cases against the accused for forced labor, against forced labor laws, against child labor laws. Yeah. And we continue to work with the boys toward their healing and the restoration. One of the things that Gary prayed for was the release certificate. This is the documentation that comes from the government, which then confirms that there are no such debts, and then they are released. Yeah. This is the type of work that we've continued to be doing in South Asia, and it's built on the work that we've seen that your community has supported over these years in fighting exploitation, fighting sex trafficking in the region. And through this experience, we know that it works when the justice system is strengthened, because exploitation actually is reduced. This is incredible. This is incredible transformation that we've seen, and it's made possible through the partnership, through the generosity of your community, through your prayers for us, through your giving. It's really my honor to be able to give this update and to share with you and to thank you for your great partnership with us. And if you'd like to know some more or want to connect a little bit more about our work at IJM, have any questions, please do come and chat after the service, and we'll have some time for that as well. So thank you, and I'll invite my brother, Father Joash, to come and minister us from the Word of God.
Well, thank you, Brother Eugene, and good morning, Lambert Park. Good morning. Yeah, so if we haven't met, my name is Joash Thomas. I serve as National Director for IJM Canada. I lead our church partnerships work. I'll share more about, just the season of life that I find myself in as well here. But I want to say this. I've been with IJM the last 10 years, 11 years actually, three different countries. And I haven't just seen God's transformational hand in the world. I've also seen God's transformational hand in my life through my participation in this work. And I also think that's true for your community. And that's the beautiful thing about this work of God's mission that we get to participate in. It doesn't just change the world, it also changes us. So I'm gonna go into that in a little bit here, but I'll start with this. When I tell people that I was born and raised in Mumbai, India, they usually think my childhood looked like this. But my childhood actually looked more like this. And this is actually the neighborhood that my family lived in before we moved to the US. So naturally, moving to America was a bit of a downgrade for us. But look, I moved to Canada to work for IJM 5 years ago. Things have been on the up and up ever since. There's a lot of conversation around this word, this loaded word sometimes, privilege, these days, right? But I guarantee you that I probably had more privilege than most of you growing up. If you don't believe me, let's do this real quick. Raise your hand if you grew up with a cook who wasn't your parent. Okay, yeah, I see a few of us. Raise your hand if you grew up with a maid who cleaned your room so you didn't have to. A few of us, okay. Raise your hand if you grew up with a driver who wasn't your parent. Okay, yeah, I see a few of us. Now raise your hand if you grew up with a cook, a maid, and a driver. Okay, wow, all right. I did for all three. That's how privileged I grew up. I know what it's like to come with privileges that others don't have. And I know what it's like to also be mindful of people on the other side of town who don't have what I found myself with without having asked for it. And this is why I've chosen to work for IJM these last 11 years of my life. Some of the best years of my life. You know, this incredible organization that your church has partnered with actually for longer than I've been on staff with IJM, and it's rare for me to speak at a church like that. Your church has partnered with IJM for almost a couple of decades now, about 15 years. And yeah, you can clap for that if you want, yeah. Yeah. And you know, I promise you, your pastor didn't ask me to tell you this, but if you don't give to your church, can you consider starting to give today? Because this is the impact of your generosity, the story that you just heard, what Eugene shared, and I'll share more stories of impact. One that comes to mind for me is just last summer, Pastor Kenzie, your pastor here, one of your pastors here, and Jonathan, one of your elders here, and myself, along with Eugene and a few other Canadian church leaders, got to go to India, to Kolkata, where we got to visit one of the IJM offices there that your church has partnered with for all these years. And through your partnership, we were able to see an 80% drop in child sex trafficking across the city of Kolkata. Praise God. 80%. And these are numbers that we cooked up. This was an external audit from KPMG that came in, one of the big firms, and they confirmed this result to us. So that's the impact of your generosity, this transformation that we get to see in the world through your generosity to your church and IJM. You know, in James chapter 1, the author, James, the brother of Jesus, which is why your pastor called him Brother James, James has these blunt words to say in verses 22 and 24. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. And then he goes on to say in verse 25, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. Doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. You know, Martin Luther, the great Protestant Reformation thinker, leader, he's famous for wanting to throw the book of James out of the Bible. You know, he hated this part of the Bible so much. It was so challenging to him. And he even went as far as questioning if this was actually written by the brother of Jesus, because that's how foreign and distant this text seemed to him. Now, here's why I think James was so bothered, Martin Luther was so bothered by James. It's because of this thing in history, and I'm a theologian, so allow me to nerd out a little bit historically and theologically here a little bit, but it's because of this thing called Western Enlightenment that happened, that pushed back against the church, and then the church in Europe pushed back against it, and it was very much shaped by that conversation, that era in history. Now, here's the thing about Western Enlightenment. There were some good things about it, no doubt. You know, absolutely. But I also think that Western Enlightenment was bad for Christianity in many ways. Because what it did was it reduced Christianity to just believing the right thing with your head. It reduced faith to just a set of propositions that require nothing from us. And it watered down belief to just believing the right facts about God with your head. But James goes on to say in James chapter 2, verse 19, that even the demons believe the right things about God. You can see why Luther hated the book of James with his Western Enlightenment brain at that time. He just couldn't wrap his mind around it. Here's the thing, though. Luther was reading James from a very different context, just like we're reading James today from a very different context. You know, for one, Luther was reading James hundreds of years after James was written. And on top of that, Luther was reading James not as a first century Eastern Jewish Christian, like the author in Jerusalem. He was reading James as a 16th century Western Christian in modern day Germany. So there was a little bit of distance between his context and the context of the text of Scripture. You see, to make sense of James, this early leader of the church in Jerusalem, we need to draw closer to his original context. And the Christians today who are actually closest to James's context are actually Christians in the East, in places like Jerusalem and Egypt and Syria and Lebanon and Ethiopia and India. Now, I'll be honest, I grew up Pentecostal evangelical in India. In many ways, a lot of my theology is still evangelical and Pentecostal. And growing up evangelical in India, I was led to believe that most Christians around the world looked just like me or thought just like me. But that wasn't true, because I started working then at IJM in three different countries with the global church, because IJM partners with the local church and the global church. And through that journey of doing that and studying in seminary at one of the top evangelical seminaries in the US, I was able to see that the global body of Christ was more diverse than just people who thought like me as an evangelical. In fact, most Christians around the world today are Orthodox or Catholic or Anglican. And of course, there are differences in secondary doctrines and theologies, but we hold Jesus in common. We hold the Nicene Creed in common. But this was also true for my own family. I was kept from a lot of my own family's history. So I have a book that came out last year called The Justice of Jesus, somehow on a bestseller list on Amazon Canada even right now. But I'll say this, in my book, I share that my family has been Christian for 2,000 years now in southern India. 2,000 years, going all the way back to the Apostle Thomas, who brought news of Jesus to my ancestors. You know, we were Christian for 1,500 years before the first missionaries from the West showed up with the Portuguese, Dutch, and British empires. And what happened was, I think there was a clash of two Christianities in this era in history. And I think this is also happening in our world today. So I want to connect the dots a little bit here. But back then, there was a clash of two very different Christianities. The Western Enlightenment Christian faith was more dogmatic, more about believing the right things about God with your head. More in your head, more logical. Now, I want to be clear. I love logic. I'm an academic. I'm a theologian. I have three master's degrees, for crying out loud. Of course, I love logic. I'm a very logical person. But the thing that I've been sitting in the tension of more and more lately as I study church history, global church history, is that the Christian faith of my ancestors, the St. Thomas Christians of India, was actually more embodied. Because Eastern Christians and St. Thomas Christians in the East had this ancient Eastern doctrine called theosis. Theosis. It's like our doctrine of sanctification here, but I think it goes a little bit deeper. I want to share a little bit about that and connect the dots here a little bit. So theosis is this belief that as we're transformed by Jesus, we start to look, taste, and smell like Jesus. That as we're transformed into the image of Christ through this mystical union with Christ that we can't explain with words or logic or reason, we somehow start to be transformed into the image of Christ. We somehow start to be transformed into participating in God's divine nature, as 1 Peter teaches us. You know, theosis means that the ultimate purpose of being a Christian isn't to punch your ticket to heaven by escaping the suffering of this world with a get-out-of-hell-free card. Now, that's a more modern Western post-Enlightenment view of Christianity. Theosis means that the ultimate purpose of being a Christian is to become one with Jesus, to look more like Jesus, to taste and smell more like Jesus for our healing, and through our healing for the healing of this world. Because I don't know if you feel it, but this world needs healing right now. Healing that Jesus and only Jesus can and will provide now through the church and when Jesus returns to fix everything we're broken with our sin, including injustices like the one we're talking about this morning, human trafficking. You see, belief the Enlightenment way, many of us have been taught, including myself in seminary, is to just believe with your head. But belief, the Eastern Christian way, the ancient Christian way, globally, and the early church, belief is to believe with your whole body, not just your head, but your head, your heart, your hands, your feet, your tongue, as James talks about, and this believing in Jesus with your whole body. You know, I think that you at Lambrecht Park get this. Even though some of these concepts may sound a little new today, I think you already embody this in beautiful ways. And I see this in your partnership with IJM all these years. But I want to provide us some historical and theological context for why it often feels like there are two Christianities right now. Not just in the church, but also within us, if we're being honest, and if we hold a mirror up after reading God's word. You know, it feels like there are two Christianities within us at times, within myself, if I'm even being honest. A Christianity that is just content with believing the right stuff about God, or a Christianity that believes in Jesus with our full bodies, our heads, our hearts, our hands. You know, a Christianity that will love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our strength, as we read this morning, so that we can be good news that this world so desperately needs, the good news of Jesus today, the body of Christ on earth. Now, I think we need this ancient church doctrine of theosis to make sense of James. Because let's be honest, some of the stuff in this book that you've been studying as a church is challenging, and it feels impossible at times, but it becomes more understandable to us when we put it in context with how the early church understood it. And, you know, if I'm being honest with you, it's easier for me personally to settle for a Christianity that's just about believing the right things. That costs me nothing. That requires nothing from me to follow Jesus. You know, justice, this world's way, costs us nothing. It's just virtue signaling or cheap justice. It's all talk, no action. But the justice of Jesus will always cost us something. In fact, it may even cost us everything. If you don't believe me, ask Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Ask Martin Luther King Jr. Ask Jesus. As John the Baptist, it cost them something. And this is the faith that I believe that James, the brother of Jesus, is drawing us closer to. Belief that leads to doing. Faith that leads to good works. Because as James teaches later in James chapter 2, verse 17, faith by itself without works is dead. Challenging teaching for us. Another verse that drove Martin Luther nuts, by the way. And this is why James says this in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Ouch, James. I mean, that's convicting stuff. And not just when I think of pastors in Canada, well-meaning pastors who have been conditioned more by the modern ways of understanding Jesus than the ancient ways of understanding Jesus, who mean well but often say things to my team like, what's the point of rescuing these kids from trafficking if their souls go to hell? Aren't they dead in the water anyway? You know, something that can be deeply bothering for communities like Lambrick Park that so generously and self-sacrificially have partnered with Jesus on the margins through IJM and Food for the Hungry and your other partners. This is harsh teaching for us to wrestle with. You know, when I think of the clash of two Christianities in myself, I often think of this. I think, you know, does my faith proclaim the resurrection of Christ if I don't care for my poor and oppressed neighbors? According to James, the brother of Jesus, it doesn't proclaim the resurrection of Christ fully. Does my faith proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ if I just talk about Jesus and don't actually do anything for my neighbors in need with my time, my resources? According to James, the brother of Jesus, it doesn't. Again, harsh teaching for us to sit with and wrestle with. Scripture can be challenging to us in this way. It calls us to a better way, the way of Jesus. And it's true. You know, people often joke about how if the Apostle Paul were alive today, the church would be getting a letter. Have you ever heard that joke? Now, I think the letter would actually come from James, especially after we read the book of James and sit in the challenging teachings here. And I think James would say something like this. I think James would say, hello, Jesus' brother here. If your faith doesn't look like my brother, Jesus, your faith is not Christian. If your faith doesn't make you like my brother, Jesus, doesn't transform you, your faith is not Christian. I think he's onto something here. You know, because we can be so bad at understanding the Jesus way that requires something of us that we see in James chapter 1, verse 27, where James says this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Pure religion is what your church has been practicing through your missional partnerships with IJM and others on the margins. Now sit with that for a moment. Now allow me to nerd out a little bit more this morning. I'm going to talk about the three stages of theosis because I think this connects directly with this text. So according to the Eastern Church and the early church that holds this, the three stages of theosis begin with the first one, which is catharsis, where we get the modern word catharsis with a C from, except not the modern consumeristic catharsis of just emotional venting, you know, the kind where we feel better for a moment after crying into a pillow right before going back to participating in the evil ways of this world, the greedy ways of this world, even. But catharsis, according to the ancient Eastern Church, is a stage of purifying ourselves from the ways of this empire-shaped world. Now, this is why many of us fast and pray. That's what fasting is. Fasting is purifying ourselves from what the world tells us we need by rooting ourselves in the way of Jesus that transcends the ways of this world. And according to James and the early church, one of the best ways to purify ourselves is to detach ourselves from the sin of greed. The sin that the Bible actually speaks most to, with over 2,000 verses, greed, exploitation, injustice, both at a personal and a a systems level. Think about that for a moment. You know, our generosity to our poor and oppressed neighbors isn't just good for them. It's also good for us. And I heard, and I hope you don't mind me quoting you on this, Simon, this morning, but Brother Simon, who was responsible for this partnership with IJM beginning many years ago, just shared with me before the service something that I was going to share here, so I just thought I'd quote him. He said, you know, this partnership with IJM hasn't just been transformational. We haven't just seen the transformation there. It's also been transformational for us as a community. And it's beautiful that you as a church are already seeing that and living into that. Because here's what it does. Here's what our generosity towards this kind of work does. It purifies us from the ways of this world by keeping us unstained by the world, by the greedy ways of this world. And even if, I know for a fact, it's easy for someone like me to come in and just say really great things about your church and encourage you. And many of you can be sitting the tension of, like, Joe Ash, we're not a perfect community. Of course, you're not a perfect community. You're human, you know. But I hope that you still cultivate the eyes to see the transformation that's taking place here because of your participation in God's mission in the world, the learnings you're bringing here through your missional engagement team and others. And I'm sure they're seeing it. They have a front row seat to this. You know, the second stage of theosis is theoria, or illumination. Because once we purify ourselves from the greedy ways of this world, we don't just see our poor and oppressed neighbors. We see Jesus in our poor and oppressed neighbors. You know, Jesus says, what you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. And when we purify ourselves from the ways of this world, we will see Jesus in the least of these. We will have the eyes and the lenses cleaned to see Jesus in creation, including the least of these. Perhaps this is why Jesus, the brother of James, in his Beatitudes says this. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then you have James, the brother of Jesus, clarifying Jesus' teaching by saying, do you want to be purified so you can see God? Do you want to have a pure religion so you can see God? Just do this. Take care of the widows and the orphans. Rid yourself of the excess wealth that you don't really need, but that can be life-changing for someone else. Wealth that you might be holding on to because the world has told you to do that. And wealth that you're not open-handed about and handing to Jesus to use as Jesus sees fit. And to multiply like the loaves and the fishes. Or as one of my friends in Australia says, you know, many of us want the Christianity of the early church. We want the theology of the early church. We want the Trinity of the early church. But we don't want the way in which the early church practiced its Christianity. You know, we want the teachings of the Bible. The early church gave us the Bible. We want that. But we don't want the way they practiced the Bible. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, a church that grew because it shared everything that it had in common and because they made sure that no one around them had any unmet needs. Or as St. Basil, an early church, Eastern church father, says, you know, the bread in your cupboard belongs to the hungry. The coat unused in your closet belongs to the one who needs it. Ouch. Really challenging stuff. Because when we do that, we will see Jesus in creation, especially in the poor and the oppressed around us. We'll go back to the previous slide for stage three of theosis. Stage three of theosis is theosis. Because after we have purified ourselves of the greedy ways of this world, after we see Jesus in all our marginalized neighbors, we can then join God in this mystical union in creation by joining Jesus on the margins. Now, there's a reason why you and I have been kept, maybe, from this ancient teaching of the church, theosis, this teaching that my ancestors held to for 1,500 years before these empires came to steal our wealth and resources and told us that this wasn't good teaching. There's a reason for that historically, and I'll explain and connect the dots there a little bit. You see, in 1599, the Portuguese Catholic Empire held a synod in India called the Synod of Dhamper. And they did this to move us away from theosis. They did this to move us away from transformation to transaction. And they burned our ancient church documents, and they tried to reduce and water down our faith from transformation to transaction. From theosis, salvation through Christ, from the greedy ways of this world, by becoming one with Jesus, to just a future distant salvation. You know, by simply believing in the right stuff about God in your head, which is important, but not all of the Christian faith. And living our lives like everyone else on earth with our love for material things on this world. When Jesus said to us, you cannot love both God and wealth, both God and money, mammon. You know, here's the thing. Our non-Christian neighbors aren't really interested in us proving to them logically that the resurrection happened. If I can challenge that assumption a little bit, I'll say this. Our non-Christian neighbors are way more interested in us living the resurrection of Christ, being Jesus to them as we proclaim Jesus to them. And this is how the early church that James is writing to kept growing. And why did these empires burn our documents and reduce our faith from transformation to transaction? Simple, because empires divide to conquer. But the way of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, unites to heal our divisions. And theosis is a threat to the greedy ways of this world, because theosis is the journey of being so healed so deeply that we can no longer be used as tools of division. But being healed so deeply that there's no longer a wall of hostility between the rich and the poor, the housed and the unhoused, the innocent and the guilty, the lion and the lamb. You know, the greedy ways of this earth try to corrupt us as the church by just having us be distracted and self-absorbed and divided, by forgetting about our neighbors who have physical needs. The greedy empires of this earth would rather we be distracted by domesticating Jesus as just a personal savior, when Jesus isn't just our personal savior, he's the savior of the world. And that includes children suffering and trafficking around the world, like the children that Eugene talked about this morning, that we would rather ignore as the church, if we're being honest sometimes, because of our self-absorption. You know, around 10 years ago, back when I worked in Georgia Republican politics, before Jesus saved me again, I had this moment of looking in the mirror. And I saw my lenses that needed purification from the ways of this greedy world, from all the political parties and powers that try to corrupt the church. And I closed down my lucrative political consulting lobbying practice. I took a 50% pay cut. I moved to DC to start working for IJM. And I've never looked back. And over the next 10 years, between then and now, there's this thing of theosis that I start to notice in me. Because over the last decade of doing this work with IJM, there was this constant purification and illumination for me. Purification, illumination, over and over again. Because theosis isn't a linear journey. It's often a circular one. Sanctification is a circular journey at times too. We need Jesus every day. We need to confess with our mouths that we need Jesus every day. That's what we do in church every week with our worship. not just one time in our lifetime. And that was my journey with Jesus and IJM doing this work of justice. Because, you see, just like in Jesus' day, the greedy empires of our day are pervasive too. And they keep muddying our eyes with stuff we think we don't, the stuff we think we need, which we really don't. And keeping us from seeing Jesus in our trafficked neighbors, in our unhoused neighbors, in our hungry neighbors. So after years of hundreds of speaking engagements for IJM in front of hundreds of thousands of people all over the world, today is actually my final Sunday speaking as IJM staff. Eugene knows this, don't worry. It's not a surprise. And so it's an emotional Sunday for me, getting to share that with you, a church that has been in this work longer than I have. And you know, I'll still champion IJM in a personal capacity, as an author and as a theologian, as I teach in theological education, from outside the organization, just like many of you. I'll still keep championing IJM. I'll still be a Freedom Partner. But you know, this work has been transformational for me because I came into this work as a burned out American political consultant, as a recovering American. And even the Canada team transformed me, changed me. Our Canadian church partners transformed me, changed me, healed me. And now I'm leaving this work a decade later as an author and a priest. I decided to become a church leader over the course of doing this work. Now, I can't tell you what your theosis or your sanctification or transformation journey looks like. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. That's for you to discern and wrestle with the Spirit for yourself every day. I can tell you this, though. When we start to participate with God in the work of justice, we start to slowly look like Jesus. It might just feel like, oh, we're just giving, but don't undersell that transformation. That does something to you still. You know, Eugene shared a story of labor trafficking in India. A couple of years ago, we actually rescued this young teenage boy from trafficking, labor trafficking in India, Deepankar. And Deepankar said this to our IJM colleagues. He said, "I have not seen God, but I have seen you. I have not seen God, but I have seen you." Lambrick Park Church, so many of our neighbors in trafficking have not seen God because of their suffering, but they've seen you through your support of IJM. You embody Jesus to them, even if it doesn't feel like it. Through your own journey of transformation into the perfect image of Christ. And I want to close today by inviting you into that next step of your theosis journey for many of us. Your journey of becoming one with Christ, becoming one with your church even, and being good news to a world that's desperately in need of it today. Good news to the bad news of injustice, the sin of injustice, the sin that is literally holding back 50 million men, women, and children in captivity and slavery around the world right now. Over half of them in this region, South Asia. But you see, this isn't just a foreign problem. It's a Canadian problem too. I'll explain how it's a Canadian problem, but let's watch this video first.
Thank you.
You know, the dots I want to connect for us as you watch this video is that this isn't just a transformation out there thing. This is also a transformation in here thing. This isn't just a transformation in the world thing. It's also a transformation in Canada thing. And I'll explain how. You see, the online sexual exploitation of children is this horrific crime, probably one of the darkest forms of trafficking that IJM takes on, where children as little as 6 months old are put in front of a camera, and they're abused in ways that I'm not even going to begin to describe in church today. Now again, this might feel like a foreign problem, but it's not, because IJM now has studies that tell us that Canada is actually the number 4 country in the world that's purchasing the demand for this crime, with men paying as little as $50 an hour to abuse these children on the internet. So it's a Canadian problem that's affecting the online safety of our kids in Canada too. Because the internet is so vast and humongous. And just in the past few months, IJM has done trainings, not just for law enforcement in the Philippines, but also for law enforcement in Canada, the RCMP and provincial police organizations. And we know that transformation is possible. Why? Because we've seen it with our eyes in India. 80% drop in child sex trafficking in Kolkata and Mumbai. 86% drop in child sex trafficking from brothels in the Philippines. Early days of our work in this beautiful country. But you see, it's going to take all of us doing our part in our transformation, sanctification, theosis journeys. And here's how I'm going to invite us to do this, to participate in this transformation, not just of the world, but also transformation for ourselves. If what I've shared with you, if what you've heard this morning, if what Eugene, Pastor Scott, Gary have shared with you has moved you today, and you're curious about what you can individually also do to jump into this work with IJM, I want you to scan this QR code behind me. Just go ahead, scan the QR code. And I'll tell you what it is in a moment. You also have these paper forms that you should have walked in with. You can scan that as well. The same link is there. Freedom Partners are a generous community of Canadian Christians who give $39 a month or more, or whatever they can give every single month, to be a part of God's rescue mission around the world, both in us and in the world. Now, just so you know, $39 a month is what we give a little child. It's the equivalent of a healing kit, is what we call it. This is what we give a little child after they're rescued, after everything they've experienced. It just has the basic comforts like food and toys and blankets and pillows, just to help them feel comfortable after what they've experienced. Now, I get the sense here that many of us here are thinking, are feeling blessed, and you're thinking of the children in your own family, and you're thinking, what I wouldn't do for one of my own, for my kid, my grandkid, nephew, niece. You know, we could do this for more than one kid a month, for 2 kids, 3 kids a month. Awesome. Do that with us this morning. And to sign up as a Freedom Partner, you just scan the QR code, you fill out the online form. And if you have trouble with technology, that's understandable. Eugene and I will be at the IJM table after the service. We'd love to meet you there, help you get signed up. But here's another reason why you should jump in with us today. You see, we have a very generous church partner that has told us that for every single person here who jumps in as a Freedom Partner, a monthly Freedom Partner, they will match your giving for the first 6 months. Okay, so whatever you give today monthly gets doubled in impact for the first 6 months. So take advantage of this opportunity and do hop in, do jump in to this transformation journey, this rescue mission of God's with us today. And I'll say this as I close. You know, one rescue operation costs $10,000. If there's someone sitting here, just have $10,000 lying around, don't know what to do with it, come talk to your pastor. we'll put that to good use with one of your partners or with IJM in this rescue mission. And I just want to say this before I pray. On behalf of our brothers and sisters who are free because of you, who you'll never get to meet on the side of eternity, on behalf of our brothers and sisters who will be free because of you, thank you, Lambert Park, for joining us in this work. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this beautiful church that inspires us so much all over the world, in India, here in Canada. And God, I pray that you would show us as we discern with you what theosis looks like for us, what transformation looks like in us, so that we can join you in this work of transformation in the world, and that you would give us the courage to move things around, to do things in our families, our lives, our time, our budgets, that would glorify you, not just with our heads, but also with our hands, our feet, our bank accounts, our bodies, our everything, because you deserve our everything. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.